We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and this is a little bit out of my element. I'm used to speaking to, you know, maybe 20 people, and then we have like feedback time and discussion time. I'm not used to like 40 minutes of, oh dear, maybe 45 minutes of me just speaking. And so very likely you will get to wherever you're eating lunch early. Because I have about 10 total minutes of me speaking, but now we're going to try and fill up 40. I've entitled this message, Why Do We Sing? Right? As the worship leader, I get to pick what I'm preaching today, and so I want to talk about why we sing in church, because it is a rich tradition in all of Christendom, we're a singing people. But you may be sitting out there, and maybe you'd sing because you like to sing. You know, that was me growing up. I love singing. Obviously, I like to sing. Some of you obviously love singing. Some of you don't like singing. I can look out from my perch up here and see usually who doesn't like singing. And then some of you can't sing. If that's you, hey, own it. That is okay. Because it is still a joyful noise to the Lord. And if you get some looks from the people beside you and around you, just sing louder. They'll either mature in their walk with Christ or they'll leave. Either way, the looks will stop eventually. Let me read for us Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Paul is writing here. He says, "Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you'll bear with me, I want to turn over and read an additional verse that's very similar in Colossians. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen. Colossians 3:16, again, Paul speaking to a different audience. He says this, "Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts." Right? So a similar verse. You ask, well, why did we read that? Because when someone repeats something, it is good to listen. Right? So kids, when your parents repeat something, they usually want you to hear it. If the Apostle Paul is repeating something, then we should hear it. So please keep this Colossians verse kind of in the back of your mind. We're going to work through Ephesians, but I do want to reference that verse as we go on. They're similar verses. They're similar in their structure. They're similar in their subject, what they talk about. They're both talking about singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. What's not similar is how Paul gets to those respective verses as he walks through his letters, his letter to Ephesians and his letter to the Colossians. In Ephesians, which is where I want to hang out with, it's a very different dialogue that takes place in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. In Colossians, it's more personal dialogue. Ephesians, we find this unity idea. And remember this, what follows them is almost exactly the same. Right, so they're very different up into their respective verses, Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, or Colossians 3, 16. But after that, it's very similar, what Paul is saying. And so we should take heed. They also occur basically in the same place as far as the flow of their letters. And so what's so important about the similarity? Well, we'll find out. I want to unpack the context around Ephesians 5, 18 and 20 first. I had a great Bible professor in college, and he told me, Chris, the context is the message, right? If there's nothing else that you remember from me speaking today, I would hope you'd remember that phrase. The context is the message. All too often, we'll read our Bibles. Well, maybe not all too often. That's a terrible saying. We will read our Bibles and pluck out verses that mean something to us. And I'm not knocking that per se, but we should really pay attention to how the writer got to that verse in the first place, and especially where he goes after that verse. right? And so a really popular one is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love that verse. It's a fantastic verse. You see it emblazoned on like shirts everywhere. Sports teams are like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not at all what Paul was talking about. Not at all. If you pay attention to the context, he's talking about intense persecution, right? You know, I've played a lot of basketball, and sometimes you feel persecuted, especially if you're kind of average like I am at the sport. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't make me a better, you know, three-point shooter. It doesn't make me defend that person better. That's not what the verse was for. It was for intense persecution. So keeping that in mind, the context is the message. And so how does Paul get to Ephesians 5, 18 through 20? Along the way, Paul obsesses about this singular thing. It's an obsession with him. We start off in chapter 1, and that obsession is unity. Unity. Unity in the body of Christ. And so we see words like we, us, our, right? A few times he breaks into very personal writing and says you, especially in the context when he talks about salvation. Right? And so it's we, us, our, in Christ, our family, together. All these words that encapsulate the group until he talks about salvation and you're standing before God. And then he says you. You. Because that's your identity, not the group's identity. Right? And so why is he like this? Well, let's walk through it. Chapter 1, and I'm going to give you an overview. We're not going to read the entire book of Ephesians. I encourage you to. It doesn't take long. I read very slowly. And only takes me maybe 30 minutes. So some of you all probably do it in 5. But chapter 1, Paul begins with teaching on this grand plan. He begins to speak about this grand plan of God. And that plan involves unity. That plan involves us being together, right? It hinges on, our unity hinges on this plan that God has set down in ages past. It's always been a plan, right? He didn't just like make it up all of a sudden. It's been on his mind. Right. And then chapter 2, we're introduced to a supposed flaw in this plan, and you don't want to miss it. Right? Chapter 2 begins with you know, depending on your translation, it begins with a variety of words, but they usually center around you being dead. Right? And so here's this grand plan for the ages, and God's like, I am going to work this plan. And then Paul says, and you were dead. I don't know about you, but usually dead people can't be involved in plans. Right? You're dead. Now, for us, most of us are probably familiar with this story, the story of the gospel. It's like, yeah, okay, but let's get to the good stuff. But you need to pause there and consider if you're reading this for the first time and you read in chapter 1, you're like, oh man, God's got something going on. God's got this wonderful plan and I'm excited about it. And then it says, you were dead. Let me read it actually. Once you were dead. Because of your disobedience and your many sins. And it's like, full stop. How can I be involved in a plan if I'm dead? Doesn't that put a damper on things? See, y'all are still thinking, oh, but. And Paul's thinking that too, because then, in my opinion, as we march through that chapter 2, you get to the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. And those words are, but God. But God. Why are those words so beautiful? Well, read it with me. Ephesians 2, 4. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And so here's this fatal flaw introduced to our plan. We're dead, or to God's plan. We're dead. Right? Dead people don't get to be part of plans, but then God's like, you know what? Jesus. So he introduces Jesus, the God-man, into the equation. And now this fatal flaw is taken care of because of Jesus. He's the cornerstone of God's great plan. He's the enabler of unity, right? And so this uniting plan hits a roadblock. Jesus enables unity. He enables unity, one, because he reconciles God and man. Isaiah says that there's a gap between us and God, a gap that we cannot pass because of our sins. But Jesus comes along, he fills that gap. He says, I'll take the sin. Right? I'll give you a new identity. All you have to do is have faith in Christ. But beyond that, he also reconciles man to man. Right? Why are we here? Because we follow this person, Jesus. Right? Why does this church exist? Because of Jesus. Right? You see this unifying cornerstone of our faith. Chapter 3, Paul begins to reveal this plan in fullness. And Paul, it kind of sounds like he's bragging a little bit. He's like, and you know, God gave me this plan. He revealed it to me. Right? And I'm not accusing of Paul of bragging, but it does seem that way. Right? He gave it to me. And I am blessed to share it with you. And he specifically references Gentiles. He's referencing Gentiles and Jews throughout this exchange. He's like, I'm blessed to share it with you. I bring you this plan. The Jews have already got it. And now I get to bring it to you. And then he talks about unifying Jews and Gentiles. Unity again and again. Ephesians 3:10 tells us that our common faith in Christ Jesus, the thing that binds us together, is what unites the church on mission. Right? And so in order to accomplish our mission, there has to be a certain amount of unity among the body. Chapter 4, Paul then switches gears a little bit. He says, hey, a divided church cannot accomplish its mission. Right? Can you accomplish anything if there's division? No. Just look at Congress, right? You can't accomplish anything. Right? There's a deadlock. No one can agree with anything. And you can't use the resources and abilities that God has blessed us with if everyone wants to do their own thing. And so in chapter 4, Paul encourages unity in the body through some very specific things. He starts talking about attributes that we should possess as Christians. We should possess, or we should show humility. We should show gentleness, patience. We should be honest with each other. He's like, very matter of fact, he's like, stop lying to each other. Don't lie. Be honest. And Ephesians 4:12 through 13 says that a mature community is a united community. And so if you're not united, are you mature? No, you can't be. If you disagree, you can just disagree with Paul there. I'm pretty sure he's right. All right, so a mature community is a united community. And then we get to chapter 5, right? And Paul begins to deal with the effects of sin on our unity. And so he's like, here's the things you should show in chapter 4. Humility, goodness, honesty, gentleness. And then in chapter 5, and he's like, you know, let's be real, right? Here's what you should not show. Right? And he walks through some very specific sins that shouldn't, he's like, it shouldn't even be named among you. You shouldn't even hang out with people that do that. Right? That's what he starts to do in chapter 5. Sin affects our unity until we get to Ephesians 5:15. And here's where Paul completely switches gear. 5:15, I'm going to read that. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. They're like those who are wise. Now, bear with me. We're almost back to our original verses. I know it says 5:18 through 20 on your sermon guide, but the context is the message. We need to get it. We need to spend time on that, right? So be careful how you live. Because of this plan, set down in ages past, because of a call and a command to unity, because unity is priceless. Be careful. Be careful. Now, I fancy myself a below average woodworker. I built a desk for my office. It's actually level and has not fallen apart yet. And that's the first thing probably in my life out of wood that I have built that has not fallen apart. And so usually my life is marked by this. My dad's a perfectionist. I am not. My older brother got the perfection gene, and so he like builds stuff and draws straight lines and colors inside the lines. And then there was like Chris, you know, the prototypical youngest son until I was 13, and then someone took my place. So not bitter about that. I love my little brother. I really do. I promise. So prototypical youngest son, and so there was my brother Tim, and he's just like, hey, we need to make this perfect, because I'm like dad. And then there's me, and I can remember I decided to build a treehouse one day, which is not a good idea. But I ran into my dad's office. We lived next to the church that he worked at. Ran in the office like, Dad, I want to build a treehouse. Can I build a treehouse? And Dad's like in the middle of sermon prep. Dad's a fantastic preacher. And so he prepares a really long time. I have a certain amount of ADD, and so I prepare, and then I'm like, I'm going to go walk for a while. And I prepare, and it's like, I need to do something else. I told Tony I was taking a break last night. Yes, I was still preparing last night. It takes me a long time. You can ask Tony. She's like, the weeks I preach, it's like, I don't have a husband. So it's good that I don't preach often. I kind of lost my train of thought. He's deep in sermon preparation. I got to take breaks. Tony's like, what are you doing? And I was like, I'm taking a break. I said, what happens? I mean, I start writing these sermons, and I'm like really into the Word, and I'm studying. And then pretty soon I realize I've kind of left the Word, and now I'm writing Chris stuff. It's almost like I'm composing my new song. Like, oh, this gives me a good idea. Well, that's not what the Word says. I want to be back at the Word, so I got to take breaks. Right? And so he's in the middle of sermon prep, and he's like, son, you do it. Get to build a treehouse, right? And so I go out there. We had this perfect tree for it. It's like got one root and then like these four giant branches that come out. And it's perfect for a little square treehouse in between those four branches, right? And so I start building, okay? I've never heard of a level at this point, okay? Don't know what it is. Wouldn't use it if I did. And so I step back and I've nailed, you know, four boards into the tree, and I have cut a piece of plywood with a handsaw to go around the tree. Yeah, it was a long, arduous process. And so I've done this work, and I'm like, Dad, check it out. And that thing is like a foot higher on one end than the other. And Dad's like, oh, son. It's like, it's for the rain. The rain just rolls right off that thing, right? Never gonna stay wet. It's safer, I promise. And so my perfectionist dad takes the whole next week off from work and rebuilds my section of the treehouse and then builds a 3-story tall treehouse. And like, I just got to watch. You know, and I was okay with that. So anyway, perfectionism is not in me. Not in me at all. But being careful, right? Being careful should be, right? It should be. And so when we think of our unity as believers, our unity as a church, we should be careful to maintain that unity. Paul says elsewhere in Scripture that you should watch how you live among the brothers. Be careful. That unity is priceless. And so he changes gears and he begins to prescribe how we attain and maintain this unity. And so he goes from descriptive. Now there's Scripture, all throughout Scripture you have these kind of two things. Some things are descriptive in nature. It describes how things were done in Scripture. Now, there's a lot of argument on what is descriptive and what is prescriptive, and so I'm not going to try and like tell you what's descriptive, what's prescriptive, right? And so there's other things in Scripture that are prescriptive, right? It is prescribing how things should be done and how things will be done, right? So descriptive things, prescriptive things, right? Paul switches gears here. He's described unity. He's described God's plan. He's described our place in that plan. He's described how we should act and how we should not act. And now he's prescribing something. This is how you attain unity. And he starts that, right, with three statements. Now we all, you know, just to really drive this point home, we've all been to the doctor, right? You know, some of y'all are like, I'm healthy, I don't go to the doctor. Right. That's cool if that's you. I try to be that way, and my wife gets mad at me. Anyway, when you go to the doctor writes you a prescription for something. Right? Maybe it's a prescription for pills. Maybe it's a prescription for working out. I don't know. Right? Not as many laughs on that one. Nervous laughter. So they're prescribing things, right? And so this prescription, the goal of it is to what? Heal you. Make you better. Restore your health. Restore balance, right? Get you back to where you should be, okay? So sometimes it's like, man, I just need help because it hurts to walk and I just need to get rid of that pain for a while so that I can regain my mobility. Or maybe, I mean, we're not going to go into all the different medical things, but prescriptions. A doctor prescribes things, right, in order to get you back to health. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's prescribing. And the first thing he says, he has these three contrasting statements in verses 15, 16, and 17. He says, don't live like fools. Right, so this goes back to our be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Do live wisely. Don't be thoughtless. Do understand. Don't be drunk. Do be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so some of y'all are wondering, I thought he was going to talk about singing. He hasn't talked about singing at all. Here's where I talk about singing, I promise. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20 is our prescription for a healthy body. If we're going to be a healthy church, if we're going to be a healthy community, this is our prescription. And if you're following along the sermon guide, Paul presents this description, this prescription, with three impacts. I think there's three impacts that we see from this prescription. The first is a horizontal impact of singing. A horizontal. Now look what he says in verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. Now, don't miss that. Now, there's a lot of competing ideas on worship music these days, right? Some of you are in the boat, it's just like, it is all so good, right? And I just want to come here, I want to raise my hands. There's some people in the boat who are like, hey, we can't use any personal pronouns. We have to use the names of God. Everything has to be vertical in its writing, and so we have to sing to God constantly. We can't sing about each other ourselves. It's interesting that Paul begins his teaching on singing with a horizontal impact. Sing psalms, songs, spiritual songs, hymns among yourselves. That's the first impact that we read, right? Among yourselves. Why? Why is that important that we sing among ourselves? Why is that the first thing, the first effect that Paul falls on? Because we would assume that it would be, the first effect would be like to bring glory to God. Right? And I'm not discounting that. I'm not saying that that's not an effect. But the first effect Paul is concerned with is among yourselves. Why? Well, we need to think about the purpose of singing in the church. Now, I'm a guitarist, if you haven't noticed. I play guitar. In the guitar world, for all those out there who've played guitar, or maybe if you've like watched guitarists, like if we have like, music fans out there, if you watch like, you know, John Mayer is one. I love John Mayer. He's a great guitarist, amazing guitarist. Stevie Ray Vaughan. Any Stevie Ray Vaughan? Some of you are like, I don't want to raise my hand. That's sinful music. All right. Jimi Hendrix. Right. Some of y'all are like, okay, I'm more comfortable now. Let's talk about Jimi Hendrix, right? Jimi Hendrix, Steve Vai, that's probably less known. But all these great, fantastic guitarists, they have this thing called guitar face. Right? Guitar face. And as you're playing guitar, something happens to your face. I don't know why, but like your face is also playing guitar. Right? And so if you're like especially involved in like this crazy lead riff, and you're like your mouth opens, or maybe like your eyes close, or like there are some terrible, terrible guitar faces out there. Right? And now that you are clued into that, you will never notice anything else when you watch someone play guitar. Guitar face. Okay. Now, there's also worship face. Worship face. Now, consider this. If I'm an unchurched person and I walk into this building, okay, never been in church, Right? Maybe I like to sing. Never been in church. And I walk in. What am I seeing? Like, this group over here is like raising their hands. What? Why? Are they like raising the roof? I don't know. Why are they raising their hands? You know, this person over here like has like this joyous expression on their face, like, man, cannot even contain the joy spilling out of their heart. And then the person in front is like broken down in tears, can't even stand. Right? And I walk in and I see that as an unchurched person, and I think, this is lunacy. They've lost it. I like music. I've never done this. Right? Why? Why is there a worship face? Because it's the music of our souls. See, the singing has this horizontal impact, and it begins to draw us together in unity. Consider, I was in the Army, right? Army National Guard. I was stationed down in Thibodaux, Louisiana for about 3 years. Some of y'all know where that is. I didn't even know how to pronounce it when I got stationed there. I thought it was Thibodaux. I was like, that's a silly name. And so I was stationed down there. In the Army, we had this thing that's called calling cadence. Anybody familiar with cadence? Some of you military guys out there, right? And so have you ever seen a group of soldiers call cadence? Now, to the uninitiated, here's what cadence is. It's grown men and women walking, doing sing-alongs. Okay. Not only are they doing sing-alongs, the sing-alongs are either ridiculously funny or shockingly violent. Okay? Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with church? We sing about the blood of Christ, and so to an unchurched person, it would be shockingly violent if they walked into this room. Right? And so to the uninitiated, it's like, what? They're all dressed the same? They're singing along? There's a guy marching beside them? And like, some of y'all really wanted me to like sing a cadence right now. Anyway, and there's like all, like there's this personality to the cadence, right? I've never actually heard a drill sergeant enunciate anything, if y'all are familiar with drill sergeants. And so as you start your march, it's like one. I haven't done it in a while. It's in the left leg, right? So it's one, two, three, four, right? But drill sergeants, because they're cool and a lot cooler than privates, they have to like, who, hey, ha, right? It's silly, right? And some of y'all are like, that's exactly right. Or you had like, your Air Force, and it was like, one, two, sorry. I don't know. Can you call cadence from your chair, Jace? I'm just curious. I'm so sorry. That was not in my notes, and I should have stayed to the script, right? So this ridiculous sing-along, but to the soldier... To the soldier, it's the rhythm of the march. Right? It is the call that binds all those lines of soldiers to the same foot. Right? It's left foot. That left foot strikes the same time, every time. It is the rhythm. Without it, it's a gaggle. And so why do we sing? Because we sing together because these songs are the cadence of our church. It is what locks us in step together. It is this horizontal impact. And so as we sing, as you're singing, and my life has been wrecked during the week, and I come here and I'm just frail and fragile, right? And I don't want to march. I'm doing good just being in the room. And as I hear the voices of the people of God go up around me, all of a sudden that cadence locks my step to yours. It's unity. It brings us together. It's rhythm. It's rest. Our songs bind our hearts together, and they knit our souls together. That's the impact. You say, but Chris, I don't sing. I've got a word for you. If you don't sing or you can't sing, I would ask you this. Are you a believer? I don't understand this. All believers have angelic voices. Right? No, don't please listen. Are you a believer? Are you a follower of Christ? Because if you are, then you are a people of the book. And that's this book, right? And so it makes sense that if we're a people of the book, we would follow what the book says or try our best. We would follow what the book says. This book contains the words of God to his people, and those words carry with them the expectation of obedience. You say, Chris, I don't sing. I can't sing. I would say singing isn't encouraged. It's not like, hey, if you, you know, want to get halfway better, you don't sing. If you want to get all the way better, you do sing. Like, no, it's not encouraged. It's commanded. And so sometimes we sing from the depths of our soul and we cry out to God. And sometimes we sing because we're obedient children of God. But we always sing. We always sing. Your singing impacts those around you. It encourages those. It fills up. It admonishes. It convicts. We're the bride of Christ. You sing for her. That's what we do. Moving on quickly, there's a vertical impact of singing, right? Making music to the Lord is what it says. So here's where Paul gets vertical. He's like, there's an impact that's for everyone here. And then there's an impact between you and God. What happens when we make music to the Lord? Well, what happens if any of you have ever wrote a song? You usually write it about something, right? Now, some of the new music you might disagree. It's not about anything, but usually songs are written about something or someone, right? There's something personal. There's a personal aspect to this song. And so when I sing songs about God, he is remembered. He is honored. He's glorified. Singing causes me to reflect and consider and remember the story, the gospel, but also causes me to reflect and consider and remember the author of that story. And so suddenly as my voice breaks out and I sing these words, and maybe when I started I didn't mean it or didn't consider it, but by the end when I'm singing blessed be your name or you're a good father, it reminds me of who I am. It reminds me of where I am. It reminds me of the object of my praise. And so singing has a vertical impact. It also has an inward impact. There's an inward impact for singing. It's right there in the scripture. It says, making music to the Lord in your hearts and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singing makes us a thankful people. Right? When you sing that Jesus defeated death, swallowed death, and you sing that in light of Ephesians 2, you were dead. Does that not make you thankful? I'm not dead because Jesus took care of death. He killed it, right? And so it makes us a thankful people. A thankful people are a remembering people, right? Just try to be thankful for something and forget it at the same time. Is it possible? No, it's not possible, right? When you're thankful for something, you remember every detail about it. When someone does something for you, you're just like, oh man, they did this and this and here's how they did it. And like a thankful people are remembering people. We sing about goodness, justice, kindness, love, comfort, provision. It drives us to our knees in thankfulness. Right? That's what Paul's saying. And so there's one other thing before we're done. We're singing people, right? So I finally got to it. You're like, oh, that's why we sing, right? Right? We're singing people. We're singing people because it causes us to be united as the church. We're singing people because it pulls us into a deeper relationship and fellowship with our God. And we're singing people because it causes us to be thankful and therefore remember. But remember Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16, remember the similarities. Now this is huge. Paul gets to Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18 through 20 in very different ways, talks about very different things. But after that, what does he talk about? Just in Ephesians there, you can read in 5:21 and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Right? And he begins to talk about the family and what it looks like to be a godly husband and wife, and father, and child. Colossians, you can turn there. The same thing. Why? Because our singing empowers that. is you are filled with the Holy Spirit in this room. You go home and you fill your family with the Holy Spirit. Right? Not singing impacts your family. It's worth that to sing. My deepest desire as a worship pastor is that men sing. You say, why? I'm a man, I don't sing. My deepest desire is that you sing and that your child and your wife look at you and see you praising Almighty God, and they're encouraged to do the same. And so sing loudly. Now, that's not to say women sing too. Like, women have been adorned with beauty, including their voices. So sing. Sing. I was talking to a church member this morning that was bragging about his wife and how amazing a singer he is, and how it just speaks to his heart as he hears it. So sing. We're a singing people. That's why we sing. And so in closing, I want to give you, I've got a lot of questions about why I do things in a certain way. So this is like a very practical, like, here's my heart. You've noticed the curtains are closed, right? I've got a lot of feedback on the curtains, and I appreciate that feedback so much. We'll say this, if you're going to give me feedback, I read every bit of it, and I respond to every piece of feedback that has a name attached. Right? And so if something's on your heart, you're like, man, Chris needs to maybe think about this in a new light or consider changing this. Like, I'll consider it, I promise, if you'll sign it. Right? Respond to every feedback that's signed. And so if my heart is that men sing, here's what drives kind of the practical aspect of my ministry, my worship ministry here. Men are distracted people. We have so much going on. That's not to say women don't. As a whole, we're distracted people. And so my heart with the curtains was to remove a distraction. Right? And so when someone's singing, their entire being and focus as they're singing or as they're listening to the word of God preached should be centered on what's going on. Right? Some of you are like multitaskers, ladies. Right? You can look at the bird flying by the window and also sing and worship God. A lot of us men, me especially, it's like, bird. Right? And then it takes me like 5 or 10 minutes to stop thinking about that bird because he flew into the window. Right? And so one of the things is like, hey, let's remove some distractions. And so we closed the curtains. We brought down lights. Here's another thing, women, if you haven't realized this, men in general want to blend. Right? Not all of us want to be the center of attention. Some of you do, but not all of us. Right? And so my heart was, hey, let's bring down the lights. And so when a man raises his voice, he doesn't feel like he's like out in the middle of the congregation. Everyone's looking at him. So bring down the lights to where we can see so they can walk, right, and not trip. Bring down the lights so that where when a man sings, those closest to him, his family, can see him. And so it's not full dark, but they're seeing him and he's leading his family in worship. And then the last thing, I've narrowed down our songs. When I came on at Trinity, we had a library of 187 songs. And 187 songs, if you like count the Sundays, it'd be awfully hard to get through 187 songs, right, in a given year. And so my heart as a worship leader was to say, the last thing that men do is they sing what's familiar. They sing what's familiar. I sing the same songs over and over again at the house. It's David Crowder, right? And my wife's like, luckily my wife likes David Crowder, but right? They sing what is familiar, right? And so if I'm throwing a new song or a different song every week, that's less encouragement to sing. And so what I want us as a church to get to is that instead of singing like just any song, we sing the songs of our church. I can tell you, I've already noticed what some of them are. Cornerstone. We start playing that and it's like, whoosh, everyone's involved. Right? Lord, I need you. Whoosh, everyone's involved. And so I want to sing the songs of our church. Right? Not the songs that, of the other churches, but the songs that our church most loves. most identifies with, and that feedback that I get during a worship set is what drives the decision making in that. But I also want to sing them enough to where your eyes begin to leave that screen and you're comfortable and you can continue singing. Because that screen is not Jesus. It's not the inspired word of God. That screen is a help. And so the farther your eyes get away from that screen and the more fixed they become on the person of Jesus Christ, on the glory of God, the better I have done as a worship leader. And so there's some practical, like, hey, some of the changes, I don't ever get to like address the changes. I know they can be shocking sometimes, and I hate that. But there is a reason, right? And if you don't agree with the reason, hey, praise God. Let's be united in our disagreement. That's okay, right? And keep giving me feedback. I covet your feedback. I don't grow if you don't give me feedback. And you don't grow as a worshiping church if I'm not doing what needs to be done up here. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the unity that I can already feel in this room, Lord. Thank you that we're a singing people, that you've given us a voice. Thank you that you've given creative people the ability to write songs that glorify your name, that we can sing and be reminded of your greatness. Lord, I pray that we would leave these doors and we would be the church, that we would share you with those around us, that we would love well and we'd be honest. And bring us back here next Sunday. And it's in your awesome, awesome name we pray. Amen.